If you would join with me in turning in your Bibles or in your bulletins to our text today from Philippians 4, we'll look at verses 11 through 13. And before we do that, I'll go ahead and offer a prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that your word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Lord, illuminate the strong and straight path. Lord, let us ignore the things that are that veer off that path, even from this messenger. And Lord, keep us glued to the truth. Lord, help us to learn things that you have for us here in your word. It is always good and true for application. Lord, help us to see it, and help us as always to see our Savior in every verse and every passage and every book. In Christ we pray. Amen. Great American illustrator Norman Rockwell had a great gift of being able to depict everyday American life through his often humorous, often poignant pictures found most frequently in that magazine, the Saturday Evening Post. He painted more than 300 covers for them between 1916 up until the 1960s, 50-so years. His works would generally capture something that we could relate to when we saw them. For instance, there's the one of the champ. That's an image of a scrawny young man pumping a dumbbell while gazing at a picture stuck to his wall of a world champion weightlifter. We know exactly what's going through his mind, don't we? Or that of the woman who looks as if she just got home from work, only to be surrounded by this clutter of toys and children's clothes and papers and dolls. She's slumped against the wall, and we know, and you mothers especially know innately how she feels. He is able to capture images, glimpses from everyday life, and portray them in a way that paints that says a thousand words from one picture. And it's because Norman Rockwell was a student of the human condition, of people's feelings and motivations and challenges. He traveled our country meeting people, talking with people, just observing people. And he once made this observation. It's kind of sad. When I go to farms or little towns, I'm always surprised at the discontent I find. And New York, too, often has looked across the sea toward Europe. So people in small places, people in big places, discontent. And all of us who turn our eyes away from what we have are missing life. So many people living as if they're missing out on something, as if their glass is constantly half empty. Why so discontented? Well, in the spirit of Thanksgiving season, we'll look at a short passage here, these few verses from Philippians 4, and maybe it will help us to have a little bit better perspective on the richness of life that all of us can have. I'll call this the secret prosperity of Paul, and it's really for all of us as well. He found it. It's offered to all of us. Now, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 is in the midst of addressing believers in Philippi. Philippi, if you don't know, was the first church Paul planted in what we now know of as Europe, in the area of Greece. He sent a fellow believer named Epaphroditus back to the Philippians after a number of years have passed with this letter of greeting, and in part it was a thank you note to the church there in Philippi for supporting Paul financially in his hour of need. And to give you just a little more context here, Philippians is one of the four works of Paul that we know of as the prison epistles. The other three are Ephesians, Colossians, and the short letter to Philemon. Paul's imprisonment was thought to be A.D. 60 to 62, 2 to 3 years. It started in Caesarea, then he was moved to the capital in Rome. Now, I'm mentioning this to you. This context is important. He's writing from prison. I have said to some of you before that I've had the experience of seeing a jail cell from this ancient time in Rome, and it's nothing to wish you were in. This particular cell was thought to be one in which Peter was held for a time. And it was basically just a hole in the ground carved out of the rock, no windows, no ventilation, just a hole in the ground, cold, wet, dark, even in the summertime. No CrossFit room or exercise equipment, no TV lounge, no well-stocked library, just bed bugs, lice, and probably smoke from a torch. It was a rough place to be in. And if not in the cell, in the ground, then house arrest. And house arrest was reserved for serious criminals who were citizens of Rome, but were not just your everyday run-of-the-mill petty thief. Because in house arrest, you were there. You couldn't leave, of course, but you were confined with the knowledge that you would be in front of the emperor or a very high official. And Rome, while known for its system of government, which we actually draw some of our own from, was not known for lenient sentences for the guilty. So the most gentle punishments, like for, let's just say, shoplifting, well, those were floggings that could maim or even kill a person. And if you were really fortunate for something like that, you would get a few years rowing in a slave galley, a slave ship. So those were the lenient sentences. The next step up was generally some sort of very horrific and often lengthy death, crucifixion being an example. Paul was being held on charges that essentially amounted to sedition or treason, we might think of. Sedition is when someone stirs up the people against the government. That was brought against him by, of course, the Jewish leadership, who were angry and jealous and frightened of Paul. So they made these trumped up charges of sedition. And with those charges, there was no middle ground. It was one of two things. He would either be found innocent and set free, or guilty, and he would die. Now, that's a troubling position to be in, any way you slice it, no matter what the prison looks like. So naturally, we would expect Paul to be all tied up with anxiety. Some of us have had issues hanging out there. Perhaps they're legal issues. Perhaps there's some other things out in the future. And it's awfully hard to get your mind off those things that are hanging there in the future, like an axe over your head, just waiting. You can't get away from them. They're coming. So we would expect Paul to be all tied up in anxiety, worry, fear. Well, let's see about that. Let's read together our passage now. We're going to start in verse 11 of Philippians 4. We're not going to start at the beginning of the verse. We're going to start kind of in the middle. Hear God's word. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, we started halfway through the verse because the first part is kind of a thought from before, not overly related to what his thought is here. Now, Paul does not seem to be pacing the floors to me at all. He seems to be, as he says in verse 11, content. Let's think about that. What is contentment? Well, the simple definition, if you wanted to go to the dictionary, is a state of peaceful satisfaction. Of peaceful satisfaction. Now, it's sadly for us perhaps easier to understand contentment by understanding what it is not. It is not anxiety or irritability or fear or dislike or greed or jealousy. It's not those things. And we know what those things are. And while it's not the exact same thing as happiness, it's related to happiness. Happiness, though, can be fleeting. It can last for a few moments. Contentedness is a more stable condition. But it does bear some similarities. And as I think about it in relation to my own life, my own experience, my best stab at defining contentment is this: being at peace where you are, when you are, with who you are, and who you're with. I'll say it again. Being at peace where you are, when you are, what season, what time, what age you find yourself in, you live. I remember an old song. It's not necessary, but the gist was he thought he was born a pirate 200 years too late. Being content is being happy right where you are, when you are, with who you are, and who you're with. That worked for me. Helps me to clarify contentment. No, that's not to say that we can't expect or work to change or better those conditions, some of those conditions, for instance, our character, which we'll talk about, or our situations, perhaps our work or where we live or those sorts of things. But it does mean that we are not living restlessly for a moment that might happen, for a change that may occur. With one heavenly exception, that is. We're not living for the future. We're not wishing and hoping, oh, it will only be better if this occurs, with one heavenly exception. And that is heaven itself. Paul says that he is contented in whatever situation he's in. Whatever's a big word when you think about a man in prison. It means whatever. Whether he's incarcerated or free, whether the warm sun or the icy rain falls on his head, whether he's in the company of friends or foes, whether he is hungry or well fed, in any and every circumstance, he says, all the time. That even includes dealing with his famous thorn in the flesh. Remember, that's Paul. I have this thorn in the flesh. I prayed against 3 times and God did not remove it from me. 2 Corinthians 12:7. That is generally thought of over the centuries to be some sort of chronic health issue that he suffered from. Paul certainly would feel pain or discomfort from this condition, but it does not define him. It does not control him. It doesn't determine his contentedness or not. Oh, I'm content today because my thing's not flaring up. My thorn's not flaring up. Or, woe is me. I don't want to talk to anyone because I'm mad today because I don't feel good. He didn't do that. So let's consider 2020, the year of our Lord, 2020. It means that if Paul were alive now, he could be content if he had to attend classes virtually instead of in person. He could be content if there were products or services that were delayed that he really needed. It means he could be content with wearing a mask at times. It means he could be content with more isolation than normal. It means he could be content with whoever was about to be emperor and vice emperor, no matter how corrupt or potentially dangerous they are. It means he could be content with losing his job. It doesn't mean he has to accept that as a permanent condition, but he can be content as he looks for a new one. It means he could be content even if he were poor, living in a cardboard shack in the woods. It means he could be content if he were married or not, children or not, surrounded by friends or not. It means he could be content if he's in jail, now as he was then. It means he can be content if he catches the coronavirus, even if it puts him in the hospital. It means he can be content even if someone he loves actually dies from it. It doesn't mean he wouldn't feel pain and grief and loss, but through all of that, a sense of contentment. Who he is, where he is, when he is. Content. We can be quite sure, I think, from this, that contentment is a good thing. It seems to me that to be able to achieve a level of contentment makes one quite prosperous, if you want to think about it that way. Rich. Much better to be afflicted in every way, yet content, than surrounded by all the trappings of wealth and power, and yet not having peace. Seems to me contentment is worth more than virtually anything else in our human experience. So where or what does contentment come from? How do we get it? Well, Paul tells us it's a secret he's discovered in verse 12. Some of you have secret recipes you're about to pull out and bake or make this week. And I love some of those secret recipes. I know some of you try to get those recipes from one another and you hide them and protect them. This is a secret that Paul has, he's found. And it's a secret that allows him to be contented in all conditions. But then he gives the secret away in verse 13. He's worse than I am about keeping secrets. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That means he can bear up in all things. We're talking about him. He's talking about being in prison. He's not talking about becoming an Olympic marathoner or an astronaut or the emperor. He's not talking about things which are feasibly impossible for him to do. This verse is often misread and misinterpreted. It does not mean I can do anything I set my mind to. Don't believe that. Don't believe it. There are limitations, right? It means that he can bear up under anything that this life throws at him and do it contentedly. Through him who strengthens me. This is not really a secret. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the message that salvation found in Jesus Christ alone is life-saving in the best ways possible. It's the message that Paul was freely proclaiming to anyone who would hear it. To Jew and to Gentile, for the first time in a big way, to the Gentile world, to people in power. He spoke to emperors. He spoke to the poor on the street, to prison guards, to men and to women, to anyone who would listen. The gospel, that's the secret. The way the source of contentment is by being in union with Christ through salvation. There is no other secret than that. It's the only way. In that condition, with that change in heart, and then in thinking and head, then contentedness can be yours no matter what. No matter what your life situations are. Even and especially if you lose the most important thing you have here in this life, which is your life. Even then. Even if that's at risk. Listen to what Paul says earlier in Philippians. Philippians is one of the richest books, letters, in the New Testament. It has so many things that we quote and consider. Listen to what he says in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 and 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's even better. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. That's good, fruitful. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He's in a win-win situation. If he's living, he gets to serve Christ. He gets the joy of sharing the gospel and seeing the fruit of that gospel come to life in the hearts and lives of lost men and women. But if he leaves this, if he loses that life, then even better. The ultimate reward being with Christ in heaven forever. He yearns for that, but he knows he's still got work to do here. It's not his time yet, so he lives in joy because he gets to serve the Lord. He's contented no matter what happens to him. Christ offers that to believers, not just Paul. Christ offers that to you and to me in life and in death, contentedness. Listen to this transaction. This is a transaction that takes place. Paul also describes this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now we know he's the God of a cattle on a thousand hills. He's rich and he owns it all. But this is speaking of spiritual richness. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty